I would like to express my appreciation to Pastor Cotton and the deacons, whoever else is responsible for my being here. It's always nice to be invited to minister the Word of God. When we don't, nobody wants us, we begin to wonder if we're doing what God wants us to do. And every time I get an invitation, I say, thank you, Lord, I must be doing the right thing. Very well. Excuse me for hitching this on here, but it's part of the formality here at Metropolitan Baptist. It's been nice being with you today. Mr. Strauss has been here for the past 4 weeks. We've enjoyed our children, John and Ardell and Peter, and now we move on. We have no idea when we'll see them again, and only the Lord knows, maybe a long time from now, but we'll leave that with Him. And it's been nice being with you folks. Thank you for giving attendance and attention to the Word of God. Now let us open our Bibles to the book of James. The book of James, chapter 1. We bring our concluding meditation this evening in this series, which was not designed to expound the Epistle of James, but rather to deal with four thoughts encouraging the believer to grow spiritually. In chapter 1, there are four tests. We have taken three of those tests thus far. How did you do in your examination? Did you pass with flying colors? Don't be discouraged. There's room for improvement. And it's always possible to improve and to grow. Don't give up, whatever you do. In chapter 1, first 12 verses, we have the test dealing with the believer's trials. How do I react to my trials? As a mature or an immature person, my first reaction reveals my spiritual growth. Test number 2, how do I resist temptation? Verses 13, 14, 15, and 16. How do I resist temptation? Do I succumb to it? Do I yield to it? Or am I able, by the grace of God, to resist it? Resisting temptation is an indication of spiritual growth. Test number 3, how do I respond to the truth? Verses 16 and on through verse 25. How do I respond to the truth? Do I hear it? Do I heed it? Do I hide it in my heart? Do I obey the truth? Does it go in one ear and out the other? Do I get angry with the preacher when he tells me the truth? How do I respond to the truth of God's Word? The way we respond to the truth will determine our maturity, our spiritual growth. Now this evening, for our last session, we want to tackle the tongue test. Verse 26. If any man among you seem to be religious, he seems to be religious. James speaks about a man who says he has faith. Have you ever noticed that in chapter 2, verse 14? What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith? My saying I'm a Christian doesn't make me a Christian. My saying I have faith doesn't make me a man of faith. My saying I am a truly religious man doesn't make me one. I may seem to be one. And I may say that I have faith. But there's something that manifests genuine faith in Christ. And James is going to tell us now of one of those indications. How do I restrict or restrain my tongue? Well, I'm sure most of us have been sorry for what we have said more often than we have been sorry for what we have not said. I wish I could recall some things I have said in this life. But thou never get back any of the words I've spoken, nor will you. Have you ever noticed some of our news commentators? They'll quote someone, and they'll say, quote, unquote. That is a glaring grammatical error. It is impossible to unquote anything that I have quoted. It is impossible to unsay what I have said. That is a glaring error. Somebody ought to write in and get these words straight. What they mean is quote, end quote. But you don't unquote anything. We don't unsay anything that we have said. And I've been sorry more times for what I have said than for what I have not said. Tongue control is an indication of spiritual growth. Now, one of the purposes for the writing of the book of James is that the Christian might be perfect or mature. And the way I restrict or restrain my tongue is a true indicator of how far I've moved in spiritual experience. So James is going to talk about the tongue. Now, we're going to move over to chapter 3 for our meditation this evening, because here he expounds fully on the use of the tongue. He says, my brethren, be not many masters or teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater judgment. The Authorized Version says condemnation, literally judgment. To be in the role of a teacher places one in a position of grave responsibility. I'm not speaking of those who teach from this pulpit or those of you who teach Bible classes or Sunday school classes or work with children and teach them. But I think in a certain respect, most of us are teachers. All parents are teachers. We tell our children what to do and what not to do. We seek to instruct them. But it's a dangerous thing to be in the role of a teacher, whether as a parent or an instructor in the church or elsewhere. Simply because if we preach or teach cream and live skimmed milk, we're in trouble. We're in trouble with God, and we are in trouble with those to whom we try to witness. James says if you're going to be a teacher, the greater judgment falls upon the teacher who tells others what to do when he himself does not do it. I first learned to smoke cigarettes by watching my father smoke. I thought it was manly, masculine, and it was the thing to do. So one day when my daddy wasn't looking, I stole a cigarette from his package, and I smoked that cigarette. A few smokes later, I got caught, and my father whipped me. And whipped me hard. Now, I could be wrong in what I'm going to say, but then, as I look back now, it seems, as I look back, that I hated my father for that. I hope that isn't true, but it seems, as I look back, that I did. Not for whipping me, but for whipping me for doing something that he taught me to do. He was a poor teacher. And son, if I ever catch you smoking, you're going to get it. Yet he smoked constantly. Taught me how to do it. I got my first cigarette from his package. But he whipped me for it. Dangerous thing to be in the role of a teacher, whether we are parents or I stand before you. The greater judgment rests upon the parent, the instructor, the teacher. Now he says in many things we offend all, or literally we all offend. None of us are perfect. None of us are flawless. We all have a weakness. In many things we all offend. But he said if any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man. Now remember the reason for the writing of the epistle is suggested in chapter 1 verse 4. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect. Not sinlessly perfect, but mature, fully developed, that you might reach the goal that God sets for every blood-washed child of His. James says one of the ways of reaching that goal is through tongue control. If any man offend not in word, that man is growing up. He is mature. He is developing. He's giving some evidence of a higher spiritual level. If he offends not in word. Tongue control. Now, the context suggests a number of things. I'm going to begin with one that is not spelled out directly in the context, but it's so important. First, the tongue has power to deceive. One of the first overt sins committed by a little child is suggested in the 58th Psalm. The psalmist said in the 58th Psalm and verse 3, "The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies." Speaking lies. One of the earliest sins in a little child's life that he knowingly commits, the overt outward sin, is the sin of lying. "Darling, did you do that?" "No, mother." Little tot, just able to talk. Now, how did he learn to lie? Well, you didn't enroll him in the crime school to teach him how to lie, that's for sure. But he was born into the world with a built-in crime system. The Bible says, we come into the world and our first overt sin is to speak a lie. And very early in life we discover that the tongue has power to deceive. 10% of the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments that God gave to Israel through Moses, had to do with this very sin. God said, "Thou shalt not bear false witness." And Paul reiterated this when he wrote on more than one occasion, "Lie not one to another." Now, it doesn't give me pleasure to tell you that I have done business with some Christians or professing Christians that I couldn't trust as far as I could throw this building. And I have met some non-Christians whose word I could trust before I could trust some professing Christians. Now, if these people have been saved at all, they certainly are spiritually immature. They're like the little children. They're still telling lies. If you were a chronic liar before you were saved, I will have to concede the fact that the temptation to lie never leaves us. I will testify personally to this. But if I do not grow in grace to overcome this besetting sin, I better search my heart and discover whether I've really been born again. The tongue has power to deceive. And James says if a man does not offend in word, he's a mature man. And lying is an offense. It's an offense to God, and it's an offense to man. A man who would lie to me would steal from me. And I've done business with some professing Christians whom I couldn't trust. Now, I don't know you. You don't know me as far as our personal lives are concerned. But for any one of us here tonight who is given to dealing carelessly with the truth, I submit to you to search your heart to discover whether you've ever been born again. And if you are saved, you better get into the Word of God and get on your knees, because you're going to have to answer for something. We are an offense to God. The tongue has power to deceive. Now let's come to the context. Secondly, the tongue has power to direct James says in verse 3, "Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they," those little bits, "may obey us, and we turn about or direct their whole body." We can direct the course of this huge beast by a little bit in its mouth. Or he uses a second illustration. He said, "Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about or directed with a very small wheel wherever the captain wants it to go." Then he says, "Even so the tongue." The tongue has power to direct. I look back over our experience as parents. We were young parents. Miss Strauss and I had been married for 86 years. That'll give you some ideas to how young we were. She's married 43 and I'm married 43. And we were young. In fact, when I came in for the ceremony, I walked in the door here and stood here for the bride to come on down the aisle. I thought I heard a woman say, "He must be the ring bearer." We got married young. We've had a wonderful life together. I'm not just talking off the top of my head. This is true. We have a lot for which to be thankful. God's given us two sons. Now, we did some things right. Most parents do some things right. Our children are Christians and both are serving the Lord. And we reared our children at the family altar. We never left the evening meal table without studying and commenting on the Bible. This was a part of our daily routine. We discovered that the family altar will alter the family. Try it. It works. We did some things right. But I did some things that were not right. And hindsight is always better than foresight. And when we look back, we can always say, if I were doing it over again, I would do it this way, or I would omit this. If I were raising my children again, I would never discuss the sins, the weaknesses of someone else in the presence of my children. I think I'd take my wife into a room alone, and we'd discuss those things in private. You see, if our children develop to be dirty old gossipers, it may be that they heard us doing it at home. The tongue has power to direct. Shortly after I was saved, my wife led me to Christ, before we were married, of course. I assisted the young people in their children's meetings at the church. That's what she did, and I wanted to be near her, so I did what she did. And they used to sing a little chorus with motions. And they went through the motions. I don't know whether you sing it anymore now. It's an old-timer. But children would sing something like this. "Oh, little eyes, be careful what you see. Oh, little eyes, be careful what you see. For the Father up above is looking down in love. So, little eyes, be careful what you see. And little tongue, be careful what you say. Oh, little tongue, be careful what you say. For the Father up above is looking down in love. So, little tongue, be careful what you say." You know what James calls that? The little member. You see it in verse 5? Well, I've been a pastor long enough to tell you tonight, dear people, that oftentimes it's the little member that spoils the membership. I never feared any of the modern cults dividing either of the churches that I pastored. I think by God's grace and with God's help, I could straighten that out by the teaching and preaching of the Word of God from the pulpit. By sound, biblical, doctrinal teaching, no heresy could ever creep in to that church. We could clean that up. But as a pastor, I've been in fear many times that one cantankerous Christian with an uncontrolled tongue could wreck that congregation. The little member spoils the membership. The tongue has power to direct. And tongue control is a mark of spiritual growth. The tongue has power to direct. You will observe in the context that the tongue has power to destroy. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. And so is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. Now that's strong language in the Authorized Version. But the tongue has power to destroy. Here's a large conflagration that destroys acres and acres of good timber. How did that fire start? Did somebody back a tank truck with gasoline and spray the place and put a torch to it? No. How did it start? Oh, somebody was careless, didn't douse the campfire. Somebody flicked a cigarette butt. Someone failed to break a match before it was out. And a big conflagration. James says the little member has power to destroy. Did you ever destroy the reputation or the usefulness of another Christian? That's not our prerogative. That's a mark of immaturity. That's an indication of childishness. If we offend not in word, then, James says, that's the mark of maturity. We're growing up. Tongue control is an indicator in this matter of spiritual growth. I said earlier, and I repeat, I don't think we're sorry for what we don't say as often as we are sorry for what we do say. I hadn't been in one of my churches very long. John was in high school at the time, and we decided that I would go on to the second and the last church that I served as a pastor, and that Mr. Strauss and John would stay in Pennsylvania until he finished high school. It was close to the end of his high school year, and so they decided to remain from March until June. And I went to the church to which God had called me, and after a Sunday night service, some folks said, would you like to come over to our house and have some fellowship? So we went to the home of about five or six couples, and they had some refreshments. And during the course of the evening, this was on a Sunday night at the close of the service, the conversation revolved around disclosing the weaknesses of certain people in the church. And I discovered that the reason for inviting me was to let me know who the lame brains were in the church. I was a new pastor and I should know who's who. And so this little clique took it upon themselves to inform me. Along around the 10:45, I said, well, I think I'll get back to my room. And the host said, Pastor, would you lead us in prayer and ask God's blessing on our fellowship? And I said, folks, I don't think this was much of a fellowship. I said, I'd like to pray, but we ought to get on our knees. There needs to be some confessing here tonight. They knelt down in the living room and we prayed, and everyone present in that home is my friend tonight. the best of my knowledge, I can go back to Detroit and they're my friends. But I had to tell them the truth. If that started out as a fellowship, it degenerated into a wicked gossip fest, destroying the reputation of other people. Now, that's a mark of spiritual immaturity. It's an indicator that somebody isn't growing up, because if a man offend not in word, James says, there's your mature Christian. There's your spiritually developed Christian. Tongue has power to destroy. Then you will notice also that the tongue has power to defile. Verse 6 says, it defileth the whole body. I went into a town to minister for a Wheaton Bible Conference, arrived on Saturday, and the pastor came to the motel. We had dinner. He said, oh, by the way, we had a fire in our town, and he said there's a clothing store next door to the supermarket that burned out, and the insurance company has paid them off, and they're selling all their men's jackets for $5. And my name being Strauss, not Strauss for nothing, I decided to go with him. And so on Monday, we went down to the men's clothing store, and I found on the rack a lovely green plaid jacket. For $5, you couldn't buy it then. For $35, it would be $50 or $60 or more now. And I tried it on, just my size, needed no alteration, so I bought it. When I got it back to the motel, did it ever stink? Now, it didn't smell. Coat can't smell. Coat doesn't have a nose. The coat stank, I smelled. And I said, I could never wear that thing. Oh, I'd be ashamed to wear that coat in public. And I said to the pastor, when I saw him that night, I said, man, I couldn't wear that coat. He said, why not? I said, boy, it stinks. Smoke. There's no fire damage but the smoke. Oh, he said, no problem. So we have a cleaner. We'll take that out with one cleaning. So we took it to the cleaner, and he cleaned it, and sure enough, there was no odor of smoke. But have you ever been among Christians, and after the conversation had been going on for a while, you had to say, boy, something stinks around here? I'm simply conveying to you what the Bible says. The tongue has power to defile. To defile. This is not our prerogative. This is God's prerogative. And tongue control is a good indicator. I remember a dear brother stopped me tonight. He said, I was a member of the church you pastored, and he named my predecessor, who was the first pastor of that church, and he was there for 42 years. That's a long time. 42 years. Brother, if you ever have to follow a man who was pastor for 42 years, get set to dig in. Because in 42 years, some strong traditions can be established. And you don't change things quickly. Because usually there's a little duty. And I almost feel like putting a tune to it sometimes. It's not the way we do it. You know, they've been doing it for 42 years. Pastor, that's not the way the doctor... so-and-so did it, you know. You almost feel like putting a little tune to it. And one of the things that the church had was a lifetime deacon board. Once a deacon, always a deacon. And you could have one foot in the grave and the other on a banana peel. You were still deacon. And I thought it might be wise and helpful if we suggested a rotating system where a man served as a deacon for X number of years, maybe 3 years, then he would drop off for a year to get a little new blood in. And the first night I introduced this at a deacon's meeting, there were 24 deacons present, and I don't think I finished the suggestion. And one of the deacons said, "But Pastor, that's not the way we do it around here." Boy, I was just ready to let that guy have it. I was fed up to hear with, "It's not the way we do it." And I was ready to cut loose. I got out a little book had in my pocket, and I wrote something in that book. All those deacons were watching me write. I closed that book, put it back in my pocket, sat there in silence. You could hear a pin drop. They sat in silence. The chairman of the deacon board said, "Well, doesn't somebody have something to say?" I just sat. Then someone said, "Well, I suggest we table it and bring it up at a later time." I went home and I said to my wife, "Oh, boy. I went through it again tonight." I said, "Here, look at this." And I showed her what was in the little black book. I never told the deacons what it was. And I know they were curious, just about as curious as you are now to know what I wrote. You know what I wrote in that book? Literally. "Layman Strauss, keep your big fat mouth shut. Amen." That was one of the once I came through. You know, about 4 or 5 weeks later, one of the deacons said, "I have an idea." He said, "You know, I wonder if it'd be good if we had a rotating system." The idea originated with him. It was voted on unanimously. And the church now has a rotating system. But I could have blown it that night. I really could have blown it. And I felt like blowing it. Boy. Shut up. Oh, the power of the tongue. Now, I brought 2 Bibles with me tonight. This one here, I'm going to call my preaching Bible. I'm going to lay that one aside. This is an old Bible I'm going to call my practicing Bible. For a long, long time, years, I would say not less than 7 years, I read 1 chapter of Proverbs every day without fail. Now, Proverbs has 31 chapters. You read a chapter a day and read it 2 chapters on the 30th day of the month, and you will have read Proverbs through 12 times in the year. Now, I did that for not less than 7 years, and the reason I know that is because the pages are covered with dates. There are dates all over these pages in this particular Bible in Proverbs. For example, the book of Proverbs will teach you all you need to know about how to handle money, how to get it, and what to do with it. And so every time I found a text dealing with money, I just put a dollar mark in the margin of the Bible. And those are my money texts. And I found out that they were a great help to me. Every day, read a chapter. And then there were chapters that dealt with husband-wife relations, sex problems, and I indicated every time I read a verse. Thank the Lord. And when that verse became meaningful experientially, I would put a date beside that verse. Then I was reading through Proverbs, and I began to observe all that Proverbs had to say about tongue control. And every time I came to a verse that dealt with the tongue, I stopped and paused and asked God to help me to help me to apply that truth to my life. Now, this has been a help to me, and I have a long way to go. As I said earlier today, I have matriculated in God's school, but I haven't graduated. There's a long way for me to go. I have a lot of Christian growth and development. I'm ashamed because I meet Christians who are so far ahead of me. And I say to myself, why can't I be more like you? Why can't I have the grace that that brother has? Or why can't I be more patient like that brother pastor is? Or why didn't I keep my big mouth shut like he kept his shut? And I meet people who are way out ahead of me. And I know I have a long way to go. But in spite of that, God has helped me in some areas. Will you take your Bible and open with me, please, to the book of Proverbs. Now, if you'll read a chapter of Proverbs every day for 1 year, I guarantee you at the end of the year, you will thank God for the spiritual exercise and you will discover the practicality of the lesson in the 6 o'clock hour that the Word of God is the means of our spiritual growth. And we apply the truth to our own hearts. Just a few verses. In chapter 4 and verse 24, put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. So I wrote beside that 568. In 1968, one day, reading that chapter, God dealt with me. May 4th, 1968. I read chapter 1 on the first day, chapter 2 on the second. Chapter 5, verse 2. Verse 1 says, my son, attend unto my wisdom, and bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, and that thy lips make deep knowledge. Thank you, Lord. Thanks. I needed that. Chapter 6, verse 2. Thou art snared with the words of thy mouth. You just gave yourself away. You say, I take it back. Too late. Too late. Can't take it back. You're going to take words back. You snared yourself. You got caught in the trap. Spiritual immaturity. Thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. Have you ever been taken? And out and made a purchase? And you came home and you examined and said, boy, I've been took. And we take ourselves. Thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. Verse 12. A naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. Thank you, Lord, I needed that. Let's move over to chapter 8, verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy in the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. Lord, you hate it? Can God hate? You better believe it. A God who can love can hate. There are not less than 7 things in the Bible that God hates. And one of them, my friends, is an uncontrolled tongue. God hates it. Now, holy hatred is not like human hatred. We can hate and sin when we hate, but God hates with a holy hatred. And an uncontrolled tongue, God hates. Thank you, Lord. I needed that. Move over to chapter 10. And verse 11. The mouth of a righteous man is a well of life, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. A violent mouth? Yeah. Look at verse 18. He that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth slander is a fool. in the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. The tongue of the just is as choice silver. The heart of the wicked is little worth. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for want of wisdom. Look at chapter 10 and verse 31. The mouth of the just bringeth forth wisdom, but the froward tongue shall be cut out. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked speaketh frowardness. Chapter 11, verse 13. Mark this one down. A tale-bearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. You say, Brother Strauss, what I told her was true. Well, maybe it was true. Is it necessary to say? Must I say something because it's true? Some things are true but are unsaid. Tale-bearing is wicked. It's a mark of immaturity. It's a mark of immaturity. Somewhere along the line I came across a little verse. Don't listen to gossip, but if you do, never believe what you're listening to. But if you believe it in part or whole, repeat it now to a living soul. But if you repeat it, if worst comes to worst, and you have to tell somebody, tell me first. Tale-bearing is wicked. God condemns it. It's a mark of immaturity. It tells me that I'm not growing up. Well, so it goes. Right on through Proverbs. Chapter 12, verse 13, verse 17, verse 18, verse 19, verse 22, verse 25, chapter 13, verses 3, 5, and so forth. They're all marked, and dates beside them. Jot down a few things before we part company. I don't want to leave you on an unpopular note, but I didn't come here to be popular. I did come to be helpful. Jot down a few things. Try working these into your vocabulary. You ready? Number one, thank you. You say, what's so important about that? Oh, what's so important? Would you like someone to remind you every time you receive their kindness and never return the word of thanks? 1 Thessalonians 4, 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. That's the symbol of all mission. He that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Thank you. Remember that, young people. It's a lost word in these days. Here's another one that we might consider, and this is extremely difficult for most of us. I was wrong. I'm sorry. Although that doesn't come from spiritually immature people. Baby Christians never come through with that. You see, our silence on that one is a mark of spiritual immaturity. James was a man offend not in word. He's a mature man.
he's growing up. I'm sorry. I was wrong. Isn't that hard to say? Try this one sometime. Forgive me. Does it sound trivial? It's because of your immaturity. You haven't realized the value and the importance of that. A spiritually mature person will recognize the need of human forgiveness. Forgiven. When did you first use this one? I love you. Or was preaching in West Virginia on Mother's Day. And a woman in her 30s came to the front of the church weeping. Weeping. She said, I'm going to the telephone and call my mother long distance as soon as I get home. She said, I cannot remember when I last told my mother I loved her. Young people begin to practice and cultivate the fine art of the language of a mature Christian. And we who are no longer among the youth, we need to exercise the same. Oh, there's so much that can be built into the vocabulary of a mature Christian, things that emanate from the heart, that make life so meaningful. So much easier to live together at home. So much easier to combine to do the work of God in the local assembly. How do I restrict or restrain my tongue? Test number one, how do I react to my trials? Test number two, how do I resist temptation? Test number three, how do I respond to the truth? Test number four, how do I restrict my tongue? How'd you do today on the tests? Did you come through with a good grade? I think for most of us there's some room for improvement. Let's apply the Word of God and pray daily that God will help us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And if you're not saved tonight, you're missing out on the greatest experience in life. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. God wants to save you, and he wants to save you now. 1 Timothy 2:4, God will have all men to be saved. 2 Peter 3:9, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Trust him tonight if you've never done so. Let us pray. The pastor will come now and close with prayer.
Again this evening, let us take a few moments now for individual and personal and private prayer. Certainly God, through his word, has spoken to us throughout this day and again this evening, unquestionably, many particular ways the scriptures have spoken to us. Now that they have spoken to us, it is right that we should take a time to talk with the Lord about that. So we have these moments of personal and private prayer. Our Father, your word written the dreams come back to us again. Let him be a doer of the word and not a hearer only, deceiving his own heart. For if any man is a hearer of the word only, he is like unto holding himself in a mirror, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Our prayer this evening is that by the work of your Holy Spirit and the conviction of your word written, some of the truths we've heard this evening will grip us, will bring about growth and change and development. Oh, Father, as we leave this evening, let us not be able to put aside some of those things that you've convicted us about, because we'll be gripless again and again. Now may your love, grace, fellowship, and communion rest and abide upon all who are trusting you. May those who are outside of our Savior Jesus have no rest until they rest in Him. We pray in His name. Amen.